On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please be seated.
So our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 32. And my plan is to open those first four verses that we read, the circumstances behind everything else that is about to follow, and then we'll jump right into verses 30 through 32. What we see as we look through the pages of Scripture is a connection between the law of the Lord, the Word of God, and its union with the Spirit of God, with God's Holy Spirit inspiring this Word. And so you can see plainly the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, and then even Simeon saying, according to your Word. And then right next to that, not subsequent to that, but right there within that text, you see, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. By the Holy Spirit, he came in the Holy Spirit into the temple. So we have this union between the Holy Spirit and God's Word. The anointing of the Spirit shows us the saving knowledge that we find in the gospel story. And so for Luke, he's telling us before he tells us that God's Word is doing something fantastic. God's Word is doing something beyond what humans are capable of doing. God's Word is saving people. God fulfilled his promise of revelation to us in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That is what we're experiencing with Simeon in these pages. God's Word saves by the anointing of his Spirit in us. Jim Downing, in his book on meditation, gives an allegory of our approach to God's Word, what is common to so many of us, including myself. Three horsemen were traveling through the desert at night. Unexpectedly, they were confronted by a mysterious person, and this stranger told them that they would soon cross a dry bed of a stream. "When you arrive there," he said, "get off your horses and fill your pockets and saddlebags from the riverbed. At sunrise, examine the stones you have picked up. You will be both glad and sorry." Now, many of you probably know where this story is going. As the man predicted, the stranger had told them a promise, a surety, if you will, when you come to this riverbed. So the travelers came to a dry stream bed. In their spirit of adventure, they put a few of the many stones scattered about into their pockets. And then they went off to camp for the night. At sunrise, the next day, they examined the pebbles they had picked up, and to their great astonishment, they found the stones had been transformed into diamonds, rubies, emeralds, and all sorts of other precious stones. Recalling the statement of the stranger, in the desert, they understood what he meant. They were glad for the pebbles they had picked up, but they were sorry they hadn't taken more. Is that your approach to Scripture? You wish you had studied it more. You wish you had come to a greater understanding. The beauty of God's Word is that it is for us. It is given for us, and it is given like that stream bed. It is an assurance of everything that it says. In this is truth. And Christ says, come to this bread of life and eat it. And by His Spirit, we are empowered and enlivened by His Word, and it causes affections within us. And so Simeon, this man, is wandering around, and is he a high priest? No. Is he a pastor? No. He is a guy, an old guy, wandering in the temple courts, but he has digested God's Word in such a way that he is excited. He has affections for God's Word. He believes the promises are true, and he has this godly anxiety that he wants to see God's Word fulfilled. Do you want to see God's Word fulfilled in your life? Do you want to see His promises come true? Do you want to be affected, that's with an A, affected by God? And so Simeon comes into the temple and he runs through there like a normal person grabbing 8-day-old children. He runs through and he grabs this child and he says, this is the Word made flesh dwelling among us. God's fulfillment. And you know what else is true about Simeon? The Holy Spirit was upon him to preach God's Word. And so he says these divine things that were revealed. And how do we know he said these divine things? Because they were the inspired Word of God, and so we have them in God's Word. That's how we know they're inspired. He says, what you said is true according to your Word. What I was living for those 80-some years is true because I am now holding the Word made flesh, this 8-day-old child. We're looking only to God's Word for revelation. Everything else is either unnecessary or false. In this short section of text, every action and character is moved by the momentum of the Spirit. And so we ask of ourselves, are our lives moved by the momentum of God's Word? Are we seeking according to God's Word? Are we living according to the divine Spirit upon us? Mary and Joseph go by the custom of the law. They go by the law of Moses. They go by the law of the Lord. We see expressions of Exodus and Leviticus coming to life in this story. And then we see all those prophecies, everything bundled up in the person of Simeon. He is, we all know John the Baptist is the last great Old Testament prophet, right? But right before him is our brother Simeon saying similar things, that this was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, where do we get that idea of righteousness from? Well, it comes from the Torah. It comes from those expressions right there in the story, Exodus and Leviticus. And so as we're picking up those stones, they become polished, they become transformed into precious emeralds as we read that this righteousness is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we have to set straight is Psalm 51:5 tells us that we are sinful from our mother's womb. Before I was conceived in the womb, a sinful man, David says. However, Jesus is not sinful, so why is he being circumcised? Why is Mary and Joseph, why are they bringing these sacrifices? It's not out of defilement. It's out of a fulfillment of righteousness, to fulfill the covenant of grace that we see expressed in Jesus Christ. And so, as one points out, Mary was not defiled by the Christ child, who is the embodiment of righteousness, who is perfect and sinless as the triune God. You see, just as Jesus fulfilled all righteousness when he was baptized, and while we don't believe that baptism by itself saves us, baptism didn't save Jesus, right? It was to fulfill all righteousness. It was so that we could have a completion of the ceremonial law, all wrapped up in this 8-day-old child. And so Mary and Joseph sought to live according to the ceremonial law, while at the same time, here's the beautiful irony in Scripture, at the same time they're bringing forth the one who fulfills all the ceremonial laws, who fulfills all the expressions in the Old Testament, who fulfills the promise and reveals it as secure for us to salvation in Him. Jesus Himself cleanses Mary and Joseph in finality. They're bringing turtle doves to show that their very own son is the true one who is saving them from all unrighteousness. And so we see in Jesus the covenant fulfilled. He is being brought 8 days old to be circumcised in the temple courts. Do you remember the story in Genesis 17:7 where God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And now some of us may look and wonder, why then is this circumcision given to Abraham and his family and everyone after him? Well, it's given so that on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph would bring Jesus into the temple, and Simeon would look at this eight-day-old child and say, God's covenant is everlasting for his people. Right? That's why Jesus is brought into the temple courts, so that everyone may see that this righteousness is complete. This covenant is secured forever. The circumcision, according to Romans 4, God's word, what God said is that this circumcision would be a sign to you that my covenant is everlasting, because this covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Cut. You know that the covenant term in Hebrew is to cut? And so when this child is brought forth in the temple as a sign, he is cut in the temple courts on the eighth day. Only then as a grown man to be cut before the temple in crucifixion. And then his spirit would come forth in the temple and cut the curtain as another sign, as another surety that the Holy of Holies is now present among God's people. The indwelling spirit is no longer held captive behind the curtain only for sacrifice, but now fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now poured forth into his people, that they may know and have a saving knowledge of his word before them, that the covenant of grace is secure in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise God has for us. What a wonderful fulfillment God has for us. So verse 29, according to your word, this is the position Simeon takes, and it is the position that we are called to take. There's this idea behind this term called casuistry, which you may have heard me pronounce as kazoo history before. Casuistry is this idea where we are holding ourselves accountable to the framework of Jesus Christ, his promises, and his scripture. And so casuistry is meditating on God's stuff, meditating on it and comparing our lives, meditating not just on his words, but on the way that we think, on how we process the world around us. Simeon is pondering God's word. He is contemplating what God's word means, what the message of the gospel is. And he's acting upon it in a really weird way, like I said, running through the temple and grabbing eight-day-old children. But with Luke, we are the bystanders watching Simeon's example. And so if we are to consider ourselves Christians, that means we are holding ourselves accountable. We are to be processing everything around God's word, acting within his will. And so that's why we get verses like in Philippians 4, it says we're to be thinking on only that stuff which is worshipful to Christ, only that stuff which is exemplary and high up above. In Colossians 3, we're to be in a habitual sight of Christ. We're to always be seeing him as on the throne and of grace before the Father. And so when I start thinking about that, it sounds like a lot of pressure. It sounds pretty heavy. I'm supposed to be walking around quoting scripture, right? I'm supposed to be like Simeon, running around in the temple courts all day long. But this is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is empowered by a life where we start reading God's word regularly, which is what I'm going to be talking about at the end here. We're to be picking up God's word, and in 2019, we can make that a challenge to ourselves, that we'll be reading through God's word. A weird thing that I like to do is to pick up a different translation of the Bible each year. Like right now, I'm reading through a Bible that's from 1599. There's a lot of really hard stuff in there, a lot of words that I've never heard of, but it makes me engage differently, right? Wouldn't that make you engage differently with God's word? Make you think through what the translators were considering at the time? That's something that we can do to ourselves, like a punishment. Something we can do to ourselves in 2019. But we can read hard things, can't we? We read the book of Joshua. We say that we believe God's word, and then we come to some conclusions that are a little off sometimes, and we say, no, I got to back up, and I got to read through that again. I need to make sure that I can wrap my head around that stuff. I need to be able to answer tough questions. Why? Because with Simeon, with Mary and Joseph, we are living and abiding by this code, this holy book. And it's not just for us to read and examine, it's to apply into our lives so that we can be seeking with a godly anxiety the things of God and that we can be encouragers. How often do you have someone in your life come up to you and ask you, what book of the Bible are you reading right now? Do you have people like that? Let me ask another question. Are you that person in someone's life? Are you looking at someone and saying, hey, did you know that God fulfilled that promise? In Leviticus 12, Leviticus 13, and they can say, I've never read the book of Leviticus before, and you can say, neither have I. Let's read it. Leviticus is a hard book, right? But it's in God's word, and it's fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. Do you want to know why it's fulfilled? That's why we read the Levitical code, so we can be in astonishment that we don't have to hold the ceremonial law anymore. All our comfort comes from Jesus Christ. Simeon was awaiting the consolation of Israel, was he not? He was awaiting the consolation. And that word is a metonymy. So is salvation in these verses. You know what that means? It means that the cause is being given the name of the effect. Jesus Christ provides salvation, and so Simeon says, my eyes perceive salvation, capital S, salvation. My eyes perceive that you are saving me. This is the one who saves me. The consolation of Israel, he is the one who consoles me. And John Flavel tells us that you can't have a little bit of comfort. You can't have a little bit of consolation. You can't have a little bit of salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you're dying of gangrene, you don't say, well, I want just my hand to be saved. No, you want the whole package. You want the whole fullness of consolation. And so Simeon is saying, he is my consolation. He is every single comfort that I have ever needed in my life. Every disease, every sickness, every depression, every anxiety, every fear that I've ever experienced in my entire life, he. Now, Simeon has been waiting for 80 years. Can you imagine waiting 80 years? Isaac prayed for 20 years that his wife would give him a child. When was the last time you prayed for anything for 20 years? Simeon is living his entire life devoted that this promise will be fulfilled. Can you imagine the excitement of holding that child up in the air saying, my consolation, 80 years of anxiety and depression are gone in you, Jesus Christ. 80 years of sickness and pain and aggression towards others are gone in you because you have come here to fulfill your law, and that law means I am saved. I am under your righteousness. I am under your banner of peace. Console me, Jesus Christ. That is what you pray each time you open this. When you take it and you let it blow in your face, that is the very breath of God, as 1 Timothy tells us. All Scripture is breathed out by God for what? Do you ask yourself that? What is this for? It is for my consolation in Jesus Christ. It is for the fulfillment of all God's promises, His Spirit anointing me with peace finally and fully. Simeon asks, do you perceive your salvation according to the word? What necessitates this encounter? Where was Simeon? He was in the place where he was having the scripture read, recited, and expounded. That is the place where we dwell, brothers and sisters, as Christians. We live in the reading of the word, the reciting of the word, and the exposition of the word. How does it affect my life? How does it come to me? How am I encountered by Scripture? 1 John 2 tells us that when we come to God's Word, it abides in us in such a way that the Holy Spirit anoints us to saving knowledge. It anoints us as we're reading it. And so we come to the Scripture It is described to you, applied in you, and prescribed for you. Simeon teaches us to keep our feelings in check, because feelings come and go, right? You can feel one way one minute, and the next minute you're a completely different person. Try driving, and you'll feel that way. Simeon tells us, keep your feelings in check, because we rely, as Baptists, on the sole infallible rule of faith and practice, the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books. When nothing first turns out as we would wish, and when God leaves us to languish, we have to remember what the apostle says, and we're only going to remember what he says if we're reading, reciting, and expounding the Scriptures. He says, faith cannot exist without patience, because the Lord tests our claims to honor him by holding to his word. He unites us in an unbreakable bond of patience and faith. And so we look with anxiety, a godly anxiety. Let's get that straight. Simeon was waiting for God's revelation to be fulfilled. So, what about the salvation? In verse 31, it was prepared before the face of the earth. And this statement always makes me jump back to the scene in Numbers. If you remember the story of Numbers, if you don't, you might remember what Jesus has to say about it. The Israelites were grumbling and complaining and saying God's stuff wasn't good enough for them while they were wandering in the desert. They did that a lot. But he sent these venomous snakes to them. And then, because he is a good God, he has Moses take this bronze serpent, forge it, and then place it on a beam and hold it up. And everyone who gazed upon this bronze serpent, those venomous snakes might bite you, but they will not kill you. They will not harm you. And now you might think for a second, well, isn't that awful that they're being bitten by snakes? But how much more glorious is it that you're being bitten by this venomous snake, and yet you are remaining alive and steadfast and fed by Jesus Christ? The bronze serpent Jesus Christ identifies as himself. Isn't that a beautiful story, a beautiful sentiment? And so this was prepared before the face of the Israelites, and now Jesus Christ in Simeon's hands is being held before the whole world to read in God's word, which is translated in how many thousands of languages today. This is the word that we ought to be telling one another. Jesus Christ is in every breath of this word, every jot and tittle. As we read in Jude 5, if you're coming from the Greek text, it says Jesus Christ saved his people out of Egypt, destroyed the unbelievers, and held fast the believers. Now, you might not read that in Jude 5 from several translations, but in the Greek text, it's right there. Yeshua is the one who saves his people. Jesus Christ is there in Exodus. And yet now, as an 8-day-old child, he is being held up in a resolution to be a light for all, for the glory of God. Everything is leading up in Scripture to this moment. God's word gives us CPR, his breath through us. And he gives us CPR as this breath breathing life into dead souls. He gives us life for a reason. He has brought you to life for a reason. Colossians 1 tells us to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're called to experience consolation. If it was not so, he would have told us. We are called to be consoled by Jesus Christ, and we're called to hold others up to be consoled. And that is only by the knowledge of Scripture. That is only by the anointing of the Spirit and saving knowledge. Who's going to give it to people? We are. Like Simeon, we are to hold up the bread of life and call others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, what translation are you going to read in 2019? It's my challenge to you. Are you consoling people with God's word? Are you fulfilling your responsibility as a member of this church and calling people to read God's word and calling people to talk about their... Think about the conversations that you have. There's two questions that this guy Don Whitney asks each New Year's. Well, he asks like 20 questions, but two of them I picked out here. What is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it in the next year? I've got a lot of time wasters in my life, I can assure you. I need to be thinking about what I can do about them. What is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? Have you thought through this question before? Both of these, I think, can be resolved in two answers. One, read God's word. Two, help others read God's word. Are you with me in that? Is that something we ought to be doing? Do you know how precious the stones are that we get to hold in our pockets? The words of Robert McShane ring true to me. I know that if any of you have tasted the sweetness of Christ, you would not be content in any other place than to spend eternity in Him. You'd even welcome outward troubles if you knew of the glorious rest that is in Jesus Christ, because it only makes the troubles look that much more glorious. So we pick up the word, we devour it, we carry it out to others with a godly anxiety. You see, Jesus is no longer a stranger in your wilderness. He is your Savior, and He is holding out those stones for you to take, and by His Spirit in your hands, they become something beautiful. Let us pray for God to enlighten us with His Word. Jesus Christ, we hold You as our Savior, as Lord of our life. Dear God, we pray that You would enlighten us by Your Word, and that You would transform us, Holy God, into the people that You have designed us to be. In Your name, Jesus Christ, may we bless one another in Your name. Amen. Today's hymn is 166. Please stand and we will join in singing together. If there is a prayer or a concern on your heart, brothers and sisters, we are a family here in ministry.